It's not that I don't like your water, but Coca-Cola is, of course, one of the world's number one best-selling drinks. In 1886, Dr. John Pemberton first introduced Coca-Cola to the world. You didn't buy it in a newsagent's or a garage or a convenience store. You went to a chemist. And it was sold in a chemist shop as a brain tonic, believe it or not. So it had humble origins. And in its first year, it only sold 25 bottles. So what looked like a flop has actually turned into one of the greatest products that the world has ever seen. 100 years since it was first introduced. Surveys show 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has seen a can of Coca-Cola. 51% of the world has tasted Coca-Cola. All due to the fact that 100 years ago, the company made a bold statement. They decided everyone on planet Earth would one day taste their product. Their motto, if you go into the business quarters of Coca-Cola, their motto that you see emblazed on the wall is this: think globally, but act locally. Think globally, but act locally. What a rebuke to the Church of Jesus Christ that is. 2,000 years since the gospel first was preached. We're nowhere near having the impact that Coca-Cola has had on the world. And yet, ought that not to be our motto? Isn't that the Great Commission? Think globally, go into all the world, share the good news. But of course, we start locally. Jesus sent his disciples, start in Jerusalem, where you're at. Then go into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Well, sadly, Coca-Cola is doing what God's people are failing to do. They're communicating their message and getting the public to taste and to see. And there's about 21 verses in Colossians chapter 21. We're not going to work our way through it, but I want to pull out one thread that weaves its way through the chapter and just highlight to you a number of things about it. Because it's the gospel. That's what I do for a living. I share it and I preach it, and I want to encourage others to do that as well. And there are six things we're told about in this chapter concerning the gospel. Oops. I was going to do all that, but because of time, we'll skip it. The gospel. First of all, it is good news, we are told. It is good news. Verse 12 to 13. The gospel, which is good news. I like the story of the golfer who came home, and his neighbour said to him, "Oh, been playing golf?" He said, "Yeah." "How'd you get on?" He replied, "Oh, I hit 70 today." Neighbour said, "Pretty impressive." The golfer replied, "Yeah, and if it stays dry tomorrow, I might try the second hole." Now, unlike that golfer, the gospel, the message that Christians proclaim, really is good news. Look at what he says in verse 12 to 13. He talks to these Christians. He says, "Don't you realise that this gospel has impacted your lives?" How? "It has," quote, "qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints." It has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints. Think for a moment what that means. The people at Colossae were heathens. They were pagans, unbelievers. They were alienated from God. They had no knowledge of the true God. They had no relationship with the true God. They were Gentiles. But because they believed the gospel, all of that was changed. From those who were alienated, they are now friends with the living God. For those who were ignorant of the living God, they now know him. And their lives have been radically changed. And what was it that changed them? The gospel. And he goes on to say, it rescued them from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Rescued them. They were in trouble. They were in danger. They were without God in this world, and they would have been without God in the world to come. But they've been rescued. Now, if you're in trouble, it's good to be rescued. G. G.K. Chesterton was once asked what single book he would most like to have if ever he was stranded on a desert island. You know, this kind of desert island disc idea. They said to him, you're stranded on a desert island, what one book would you take? He replied, I would like Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Hey, if you're in trouble, it's good to be rescued. And what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ good news is this: what we could not do and cannot do ourselves, he has done for us. Do we believe that we were lost? Maybe we are lost. I was preaching 3 weeks ago in a church. A lady came up to the end of me. She said, do you know what? I said, what? She said, I thought I was a Christian till I heard you this morning. She said, I suddenly realised that just being born in England doesn't make you a Christian. Or just being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. And I thought inwardly, gotcha, good. That's what I'm about. Sharing the Christian message. You don't inherit Christianity. It is something you come into. It is a conscious decision to move from darkness to light, from unbelief to faith. These people in this city of Colossae had moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you've had that same experience. Whatever terminology we use, you've been saved, born again, redeemed. It doesn't matter what the expressions is. You've had a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news. How selfish we are if we keep that good news to ourselves. Now, I brought a can of Coke. I could have brought a nice box of Quality Street, couldn't I? And I could have sat here scoffing the lot, because I like Quality Street, as my figure shows. I could have been extremely generous and said, would you like one? And all of a sudden I'd become your favourite preacher for the year, wouldn't I? Now, I didn't think of bringing Quality Street. I brought the Coke instead. But if you've got something that's worth sharing, you're not embarrassed by it, are you? You're happy to share it. Good news. When it comes to this message, you and I are called to share it. Let's do that this week. Second reason we ought to be encouraged by the gospel is this: it is true. Verse 5 calls it the word of truth. The word of truth. I like the story of the lady who went into a butcher's shop in one of the little villages in Hampshire, and it was 5 o'clock and he was cleaning everything away. He was just about to close and she said, oh, my husband's just told me we've got guests coming and I need a huge chicken. What have you got? He knew that he had one chicken left. He'd just taken it off the display cabinet and put it in the fridge. He said, hold on, I'll see what I can do. So out he came with the one and only chicken in the shop. He said, how about this one? She said, pop it on the scales. Oh, he said, we need a bigger one than that. Have you not got anything else? Now, being sharp and not wanting to lose a sale, he said, well, hold on. Took the chicken, went out the back, stood there for a few minutes, came back in. He said, well, how about this one? Put the same chicken on the scales, but unknown to the lady, this time he put his finger on the scales and pressed it to cause the weight to go up. She said, fantastic, I'll take them both, please. Hey, it's in the reverse in the Bible that says, be sure your sins will find you out. Hey, this gospel is a message based on truth, and it must be shared in truth. And I love the expression he uses, the word of truth. This is not a man-made message. And I love the way Paul describes it when he talks about it in his letters. This is not something he thought up. This is a revelation from God. Now, other religions may contain ideas that are true, but only God's word is 100% truth. There may have been many writers of that book, only ever one author, God himself. It is a revelation from God, not merely man-made ideas of how to get God or discover God. How do you know what the truth is? D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist from a past generation, said, if you want to know what the truth is, he said, if you want to know if a stick is crooked, just place it next to a straight one. That's all you've got to do, isn't it? If you want to know if something is true, place it next to the Word of God and see how it measures up. And having the truth breeds confidence. I work in a whole load of situations. I work with children, as I've shown you. I often work amongst men. I work in schools. I work in old people's homes. I sometimes go into prisons, not because I've been naughty, but to share with the prisoners. I find myself in all sorts of situations. But I go with confidence, not because I think, wow, I am the business. I often go knees knocking, thinking I'm the wrong person in the wrong place. But I go with confidence because whatever group of people I'm before, they need Christ. And I've got him. It's like taking a glass of water to thirsty people. You're confident that what you've got is what they need. And when we share the good news with those we come into contact with, we ought not to be embarrassed. Because when you've got the truth, it's worth sharing. It's worth sharing. Thirdly, he says, not only is the gospel good news, not only is the gospel true. In verse 6, he said, it is universal. Verse 6, all over the world. Now, this might surprise you, but God doesn't speak with a Hampshire accent. A Midland one, maybe. No, he doesn't speak with an English accent, does he? He's the God of the universe. He doesn't even speak with a Hebrew accent. He speaks to all people of all nations. He's the God of the universe. And the Great Commission has never been, go to Hampshire and share the good news. If you live in Hampshire, that's where you start. But the Great Commission and the biblical emphasis is always to go into the world. And if I'm to be biblical as a Christian, I've got to think world. My major emphasis might be Parkgate, might be Fareham, it might be Hampshire. But if I'm going to be biblical, I've got to constantly think world. And if you're going to be biblical, your major emphasis might be this area, this church. But if you're going to be biblical, you've got to think world. Why? Because God thinks world. And he's told us to go and reach all nations. That's the best translation. World is a corruption. Should be all nations. And it literally means all people groups. All people groups. All ethnic groups. And a group of people distinct by language, location, religion or culture. A people group. Like the Kurds in Iraq or the Navajo in America or the Pitjantjatjara of Australia. So we don't just go to Australia and reach a few Australians. We go to each people group in that country. If we're to be biblical. Now there are 230 countries in our world. Within those countries there are 12,000 people groups. India alone has got 4,635 people groups. And when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go to every one of them. Every one of them. Out of the 12,000 people groups on planet Earth, about 6,000, just over half, have been reached. What a rebuke to the Church of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years since the gospel was given, and we've only got half the job finished. At age 12, Robert Louis Stevenson was looking out of his bedroom window, and in those days they used to have a man come round and light the gas lamppost with a match, and he could see the man coming up the road lighting the gas lanterns. And his nurse came in, his governess, and said, what are you doing? And as he looked out the window and saw the man lighting the lanterns, he replied, I'm watching a man cut holes in the darkness. I'm watching a man cut holes in the darkness. What a great description of what you and I are called to do here on planet Earth. We're called to take the light to those who are in darkness. We start where we are, but we should vision the world. We pray for the world. We give to those who are serving around the world. And as opportunity goes up, we go ourselves. Although these days, God's brought the whole world to the UK. All you've got to do is go to a big city and you've got the whole world there. The gospel is universal. A couple more things. The gospel is productive. Look at verse 6. His gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Bearing fruit and growing. The Living Bible puts it this way. This gospel is changing lives. It's like a seed. Why did I spend all week chatting to children every day? Sowing seeds. Sowing seeds. I might not reap, but in 5 years or 10 years, someone may reap where I have sown. If you came to my house, I'd take you in the back garden and show you my pride and joy, my pond. In my pond there are 17 goldfish, all called Eric. Named after the greatest footballer I have seen since Georgie Best many years ago. But if you came and stood at my pond, and you there may be an Erica in there, I'm not quite sure, but as far as I'm aware, they're Eric. But a couple of years ago, the mother-in-law for Christmas brought me a present for the pond, an imitation lily. I opened up my Christmas wrapper and, oh, great, just a flower, plastic. And she said, oh, it's brilliant, she said. You can place it on the pond in the middle of winter when no one else has got flowers, and if you take a few steps back, it looks like a real flower. And it does actually, it gives the fish something to swim under. So I put this imitation lily on the pond and left it. And then a few months later, I was feeding the fish one day, and somehow a seed, I don't know if a bird dropped it or it got blown in, a seed actually fell into the middle of the flower, and a real flower is now growing out of the imitation lily. So I don't know what the flower is, but there is life. Why? Because the seed was dropped. And when it's watered and it gets sunshine, out of the seed comes life. And you and I are called to drop seeds everywhere we go. This week, a conversation, an action, a smile, a helpful attitude. Who knows what seeds God will take to use to bring life into someone who is spiritually dead. Two more. Fifthly, the gospel is all of grace. Look at verse 6. The day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The gospel really is good news, because you don't earn it. You never have enough opportunity to do enough deeds. You can't buy it. You'd never be rich enough. It is a gift, and all you can do is to receive it. And grace, of course, is giving to someone that which they don't deserve. Giving to someone that which they don't deserve. And the great thing about God's grace, it doesn't involve us in any way. It's all of Him. And we just humbly receive it. And I think we'll move on. Finally, the gospel is humanly transmitted. Look what he says in verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Who was he? He was a citizen of Colossae, and he was converted one day when he went on his travels, and he ended up in Rome. Sorry, he ended up in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul worked for 3 years. And Epaphras heard Paul preach, and we read about it in Acts chapter 19, got converted. He went home and he decided to tell his family and his friends. And a whole church grew because one man who got converted didn't keep the message to himself. He went back and he shared it with friends and family. Story told that one day in Italy, Luigi Tarisio was found dead. In his home, they found 246 exquisite violins, his whole life's collection. Most were crammed into the attic. The best violin of all was in the bottom of an old chest of drawers. It was a Stradivarius. It had been silent for 147 years. Now there was a man whose very love for the violin had robbed the world of at least 246 violins that could be played simply by locking them in four walls. Violins were meant to be played. They're meant to be heard. They're meant to be enjoyed. But he had imprisoned them within four walls. And the rest of the world had none of their beauty. So often as Christians, we do that with the gospel, don't we? The good news, we keep it within four walls. And the rest of the world don't hear it. They're robbed of its message and its impact. In the New Testament, there are at least 40 people who came to Jesus and were healed. We're told about them. There are many we're not told, just great crowds, but at least 40 individuals came to Jesus. Of that number, 34 were brought to Jesus by friends and family. Only 6 cases out of 40 did sufferers find their own way to Jesus. I think there's a principle there, isn't there? But if you want folks to get healed, you bring them to Jesus. If you want folks to get saved, you bring them to Jesus. They're not going to make their own way. Doesn't it thrill you that the greatest message ever given to mankind has been entrusted to you and me? And you and I are plan A to reach the world for Jesus. There is no plan B. If we don't go, folks, they won't hear. You and I are plan A to reach the world. Let me finish by just giving you the story. The Swedish au pair who was looking after some naughty kids. And boy, were they naughty. She tidied the room up. As soon as she went out, she'd come back. It was like World War III. Pillars everywhere, magazines everywhere, litter everywhere. Now, she had a big heart for these kids, but she hadn't quite grasped the English language. And she meant to say to the kids, when she saw the mess of the room that she'd just tidied, "What on earth are you doing? What a mess." But she hadn't quite grasped the English language. And instead, this is what she said. "What are you doing on earth?" I guess my punchline to this morning's message is this. Hey, what are you doing on earth? What am I doing on earth? We're here for a reason. And if we claim to love the Lord, then we need to serve him this week. And there's no greater way of serving than sharing the message with someone who's yet to hear it. Just on the table there, there's a number of these booklets. If you're not quite sure if you're a Christian, maybe you want to take one and hopefully it will help you understand what the gospel is and how to apply it. If you are a Christian, you might want to take one to pass on to someone. That person you sit next to on the bus, so have a read of that. When you go to get the garage, you fill the car up, have a read of that. Those double glazing salesmen, no thank you, but have a read of that. So if you want one to take to pass on, you're more than welcome. Let's pray.